The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
It works. We know the response. The Lord be with you, and thank you for saying it back to me. But I was thinking, as I'm given to do at times, what does this mean, to say the Lord be with you? Just in general. I didn't say the peace of the Lord be with you always, and sometimes you say, and also with you, or you could chant it back to me, and with thy spirit, or you might just say amen, depending on what you've grown up with, or is in the bulletin, or the hymnal, but I'm talking about just in general, the Lord be with you. What does this mean? I've prayed it myself. I've heard others pray it. Lord, be with so-and-so. And Lord, please also be with her. And be with him. But what does it mean, the Lord be with you? Because I think, and I annoy the people that live with me with things like this, I think it's true to say, and I'll use a double negative here, God is never not with us. God is never not with us, meaning God is always with us. And if you wanted to use the Latin, we'd say God is omnipresent. So, I don't know, do we need to say it? Do we need to pray it? Lord, be with so-and-so. Because he's with us, right? I mean, it should go without saying. Well, I mean, I understand, a person who is an atheist, well, they wouldn't confess that. I mean, it takes faith to believe that God is to believe that God is omnipresent. So it does take faith to believe that he is with us. And then maybe it goes a step further. It takes faith, Christian faith, Holy Spirit-born faith, to believe and to confess, to trust that God's presence with us is ultimately good for us and a blessing to us. I think I could turn it into a bad thing. I could try. The Lord be with you. You know, the people who are otherwise kind of just deaf and not real bright about things. They can't see the obvious. I want the Lord to be with them so they wake up and that they're terrorized by reality. The Lord be with them. I mean, I'm trying to mess it up. I mean, don't say it to me in that way. Well, I mean, you could say it to me in that way. I'll take it in the best way possible. But why is it, I think we all mean it this way. I mean, I did when I said, the Lord be with you, and you said, and also with you. I don't think you wanted God to rain down fire on my head or me to be standing here in abject terror. Why is it a good thing that we as Christians confess and believe and cling to the hope that it's a good thing that the Lord is with us? Today we remember, we rejoice in the baptism of our Lord. That Jesus, and it's in that window that you just start to see as the sun rises on this gray day, that Jesus went into the waters of the Jordan River, and there John the Baptist baptized him. The heavens were torn asunder. The voice of God the Father, maybe it thundered, or maybe just Jesus himself heard it, because I think in Mark's Gospel it says Jesus heard this voice. You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form. The baptism of our Lord is concrete, it's tangible evidence that God is with his people, and that his presence with his people, those who live by faith, who are called, who are baptized into Jesus, into his death and resurrection, that we believe, that we confess, that it is a good and gracious thing to have the Lord with us. There's a golden thread that goes throughout the entire story from the very beginning until the end, until Christ returns. This golden thread that we confess that God is with his people, but Adam and Eve, they sin and they want to go away from God. They can't get away from him. They try to hide. It's futile. But God comes down and he seeks them out. Now, I don't think that they think initially his presence with them is a good thing, right? They're trying to hide. I don't want you to be with me, God. I don't want you to see how I've messed up my identity and who you've made me to be and how I don't look at my wife in the way that she should be, or I don't look at all of creation, at least from Adam's perspective. But God comes and he, well, there's a curse, but there is a blessing. He promises that he will be with his people. They will dwell together and there will be ultimate peace and harmony. There will be. But what about the here and now? God goes with his people. He goes with them as he takes them from bondage to freedom, as he goes with them through the waters of the Red Sea. He is with them. He goes with them in the wilderness through a pillar of cloud or glory by day and a pillar of fire by night. He is with them. He's with them even when they say, hey, we want a king, and he anoints Saul to be with him. But then Saul, he is tormented. In fact, God abandons him, and it is awful for Saul. And young David, the king that is anointed to follow him, he sees it, and I bet he's terrified. Well, this is what it's like when God is not with his people in a way that is good and gracious, and David clings until, well, then he sins, and he cries out, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. God is with his people even when he himself sends them away. He exiles them. He says, even in a foreign and strange land, I am with you. And he sends his prophets to proclaim that message that he is with his people. And that's our Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah 43. A passage of scripture that is in my pastoral care companion, a book that I got from my grandma like 17 years ago during my time at the seminary. It's a book I carry around with me when I visit people. And there, if I didn't know what passage to use, there are three passages in the Old Testament reading. One that I've often overlooked is from Isaiah 43. And it strikes me now how beautiful it is. Where Isaiah says, where God says through his prophet, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. I have called you by name. You're mine. And what God the Father says to his son Israel, God the Father says to his son Jesus Christ, God the Father says to you and me, people who are in Jesus, I have called you by name. There's an intimacy. I know you. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Future tense, I will be with you. And when the Israelites passed through the waters of the Red Sea, he was with them. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when they passed through the Jordan River back into the promised land and the waters stopped, he was with them. They will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And whether that is in the book of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or whether that is a fiery siege of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians when the city and the temple is burned, the flame shall not consume you. And the flame never consumes the true and living God. He says, for I am. I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior, Yeshua. The first time in Isaiah's gospel, see, it's an Old Testament book, but it's good news. Yeshua. The Lord saves. Jesus. I give Egypt as your ransom. Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes, God says. Now you may look in the mirror and you may say, you don't think you're anything. You may not think you're anything in your own eyes, but you're precious in my eyes. You may think that the world looks around at you and doesn't think anything of you. You may not be the greatest, but I call you precious. And so much so that I'll prove it, that I give men in exchange for you. And God the Father, he gives the Son of Man in exchange for you. That he sends the one who is at the right hand of the Father, the one who is ultimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sinless one, the righteous one. He gives for sinners, for unrighteous people. I give peoples in exchange for your life. And then he says, fear not. He says it again. Not just I will be with you, but I am with you. I am with you. Not just that, well, one day, I'll fly away and one day, oh, it'll be okay then. Once God takes me out of this mess, one day I'll be with Him. You know, He says, I am with you. On a gray and cloudy and dreary January 9th, 2022, I am with you. A good presence, a blessing to His people. Fear not, I am with you. And then there is this looking forward. For I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. I will enter the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name this feast, this reunion. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, God says. And then verse 8, which is not included, but I think it's important. He says, bring out the people who are blind, yet they have eyes. The people who are deaf, yet have ears. It's a gift of faith. That's what we say. Holy Spirit, born faith that opens up our eyes that we may see the truth, that opens up our ears that we might hear, that we might trust and believe that not only that God is with us, but that His presence with us is a good and gracious thing, that it is a blessing. And so as we move through this festival part of the church year, that starts with Advent and then Christmas and Epiphany, that Jesus is Emmanuel, Isaiah says it, God with us, in His presence with us, is a good thing. The incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, not ultimately to terrorize us and condemn us, just so you know. You are a poor, miserable sinner. Don't ever forget that. You had to come closer to remind you. But that God's presence with His people is ultimately a good thing. There's a specific way that God is with us. And why is it a good thing that God is with His people? He is with you. And as we face forward, week in and week out, and you're standing up here, and not only you see me, but you see the cross behind me, God the Father loved the world in this way. A specific way that He gave His Son in exchange for people who would otherwise be aliens at best and strangers, outcasts and rebels at worst. But God gave His Son for you. And so at the baptism of our Lord to Jordan's River came our Lord. This golden thread that goes through the whole story, the Father's Word, the Spirit's flight, anointed Christ in glorious sight, is God's own choice, the Anointed One, from when? From Adam's fall, to save the world and to free us all. That Jesus, I don't think He just kind of waded down into the water. Hey, got a nice down here today. Or I didn't know I'd be in the water today. That Jesus jumps into the water. Maybe dives into the water. To save and to be with sinners. There were other people there. Jesus had no need to have His sins forgiven. But He was chosen, He was obedient, and He went in to save sinners, to be anointed, but also to be with sinners. And when the Father says to His Son, because we take this Old Testament reading from Isaiah on multiple levels, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Father says to the Son that I will be with you, I am with you. He assures His Son that I am with you in all that you were called to do, that ultimately stricken and smitten and afflicted, that I am with you when others hate you and despise you and revile you on my part, that I am with you. Continue being obedient. When Jesus the Son is in the Garden of Gethsemane and He says, Father, take this cup from me. and the Father, who has anointed His Son with the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm with you. Go. And then the Son, in turn, He says again, because as Luther says, He's a mirror of the fatherly heart. He says again to you and me what His Father said to Him. I am with you. And we went through this Advent and Christmas season with behold. Looky here. Or using the John Madden way of doing it. I borrowed this from somebody else. Boom. Matthew 28:20. Boom. Behold. What does Jesus say? I am with you. Always. To the end of the age. So the baptism of our Lord, it's not just a festival to be observed for the sake of festivals. None of them are. But it's tangible. It's concrete proof that the Lord not only chooses, but He promises to dwell with us on the gray and latter and chilly days. During the times of joy and exaltation, but also in the times of not just disappointment, but sadness. It takes faith to confess and believe that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It takes faith. Not just, well, God is with us, and well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know that His presence with me is always a good thing, because, you know, He is all powerful. He's all knowing. If He knows that I am going to struggle, and the people I love, even the people that I kind of can't even stand, are going to struggle, why? And yet He says again and again, listen, turn your eyes and ears to Me. The Father says, and He pours out His Holy Spirit, He says, see My Son, the One who is the light that the darkness will never overcome, that even and especially in the valley of the shadow of death, that He's with us. Be with us. It's not just, at least for me, enough to say, well, God says, I will be with you someday in a land far away. But He says, I am with you. And whether it's the melancholy place at the veterinary exam room yesterday as we said goodbye to a faithful dog, well, there's way worse things than that. It's in the intensive care unit. It's at the side of the hospice bed. To know that He is with us. And that His presence is not one primarily to condemn and put us in our place, but ultimately in and through Jesus is good and gracious. A lot of times at the end of a funeral or at the graveside, we'll sing it, Abide with Me. Abide with Me, fast falls the eventide. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's stained shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Be with me. Dwell. We're going to sing it again this week. I know we're going to sing it on Friday at Chuck Winterstein's funeral. But one of the verses of Abide with Me that I think captures this really well is verse 3. And it says, come not in terrors as the King of Kings, as the judge who's coming to consume me and kill me. Come not in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and good with healing in thy wings. Tears. Tears. Tears for all woes. That Jesus, he cries for and with us. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Scriptures tell us. I mean, I think even if it wasn't as explicit as at the death of Lazarus, that Jesus cries for and with Mary and Martha and himself. Now there is a day that's coming that every tear will be wiped away, but tears for all woes, a heart for every plea. Come, friend of sinners, thus abide with me. At the baptism of our Lord, he goes into the waters. Not a terror to sinners, but a friend, a Savior. One who comes, then ultimately his presence with us, not just for there and then, but for here and now. In word and sacrament, in the body of Christ, as we remind one another of that. That God is with us, and that is a good thing. We'll sing in a moment in the offertory. We know what the opposite of that is. It's David who says it. In Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, not just for a hope that is then, but also for the here and now, that there is joy and the tears can flow. And we weep with Easter in our tears. Because of a God who loves us specifically in this way, that the Father sends His Son in and through the power of the Holy Spirit to save and to be and abide with us. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus, who is with us. Amen.